We are all sinners, and Jesus died for all of us. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what? Some Christians, they stop right there. Romans talks about further questions about what about sin? Do we continue sinning? What do we do? Find out the answers to these questions on this episode of Inverse. Hey guys, welcome to Inverse. We're so happy that you decided to join us this week. We have a very awesome study in the book of Romans. Now we've gone through a lot of gymnastics. We've gone through chapter 1, everyone's a sinner. Chapter 2, so are the Jewish people, church people, you are sinners. Chapter 3, we're all sinners. Chapter 4 and 5, we need Jesus, accessed by faith. So now we're in chapter 6. Yeah?
Yes.
I want to welcome my guests, and we're super, super happy that we're going to be studying Romans. I mean, this is a hard book. But I don't know about you. So far, we've gotten a lot of juice out of it,
and
a lot of meat.
Good
meat. Juicy meat.
Yes. And
all right, good stuff.
Let's go to verse 1. And Israel, why don't you read for us verse 1? And this is, let's just verse 1, because there's a huge premise that we get from there.
What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Okay, that's the basic question that we're getting to. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to answer this question, because this is what sets up the entire chapter on what do we do with sin. Yeah, mm-hmm. Siku, can you pray for us?
Sure, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for saving us from our sins, for the opportunity of salvation. Now that you've provided grace, our question is, what do we do now? And Lord, we pray that you provide answers as we study your word. Open our eyes through the Holy Spirit, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Callie, pick up from verse 2.
Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Okay, there's a secret here when reading Paul, especially in the book of Romans. He kind of does this repeat thing, yeah? In chapter 3, it's impute, reckon, count. In chapter 5, it's 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. And in chapter 6, it's kind of, you see it in the verses that Callie read, it's baptize, mm-hmm. but also death. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it kind of gives you an idea what he's talking about. Yeah. So you could pick up in verse 5, and then I'm going to ask Israel afterwards, kind of give us a summary of what's going on here.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, thanks, Siku. What's going on here, Israel?
A lot of times when we look at Romans chapter 6, we think like, oh, the Christian experience is all about death, and that is the end result, right? But that's not the picture that Paul tries to paint. It's more of a picture of death symbolizing like a plant. Mm-hmm. You know, you put a seed in, and that's death with a purpose. You plant that seed in order for there to be life. And that's kind of what he's saying. You know, you've been planted, you've been, you know, committed to death for a purpose, not so that you can just die and remain dead and then have a new Israel kind of resurface. Yes and no, you die, but the whole purpose is that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so when you plant a seed, the seed dies. It dies with the purpose of having life and having abundant life. How do you have abundant life? You have fruit. And then that fruit produces more life and more death and more life and more death and more life and more death. And so Paul is talking here about this concept of dying to live, dying to live, dying to live. And we die just like Jesus died, so that when we are resurrected, just like Jesus was resurrected never to die again, mm-hmm. so we are resurrected not to die, but to produce fruit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Do we keep yeah. on just... So elaborate this on Siku. So Israel just mentioned dying and to live, dying to live, dying to live. But in the process there, what's our interaction with sin within that? How do we explain that part there?
Well, the part that gets me on the dying part is that we're not just, it's not just die and he leaves it vague as to how this death happens. He mm-hmm. says that we are crucified
okay.
with Christ.
We are in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, yeah? Mm-hmm.
I mean, even in verse 5, we are united together in the likeness of his death, of uh-huh. Christ's death. So the way that we die is the way that Jesus died, uh-huh. right? So this baptism experience, that this going down into the water in baptism, symbolizing the death that you experience, you don't baptize yourself. Somebody mm-hmm. baptizes you. Mm-hmm. Jesus died on the cross. He laid down his life, but he didn't nail himself to the cross. Somebody nailed him to the cross. Mm-hmm. And in our experience of dying to sin, you know, sometimes you could think, okay, must not eat that cookie that I know I shouldn't eat because my doctor told me not to this week. You know,
did you eat a cookie for lunch today?
I didn't.
Okay.
I died.
Callie and I did.
Callie
and
I did.
I did.
She ate more than a cookie, though. She ate more than a cookie.
I had fruit for dessert.
a lot of fruit.
But instead of thinking, oh, must not, and I'm trying to nail myself to a cross, I realize that I can't die, I can't kill myself.
You need an entity outside yourself to do it.
Right. I need external help to experience mm-hmm. that death experience in the first place.
So you're bringing out the point of really crucifixion, any other death someone could have imposed upon themselves, but crucifixion is not self-imposed. So when it comes even to dying spiritually, we can't even do that ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Callie, what are other points that you see in that passage that really, really, really pop out to you, practically speaking?
I think it's also the after the death is coming back to life. Of it's not just, okay, death to self, so don't. But also you come back to life and you do these other things instead. So it's almost like a replacement.
Mm-hmm.
So I think sometimes, you know, we can look at the Christian experience of it's just a list of don'ts. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do any of those things. But it's really a change of, like as you were saying about the plant, you know, the seed dies, but a seed and a flower look very, very different from each other,
mm-hmm.
right? So it's a death. You're not coming back as another seed. You're coming back as a plant, mm-hmm. which is way better. It's life more abundant, actually can have fruit. So when you die, you come back and you do something else. You're something better with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. I just want to say personally, you know, I grew up going to church and I struggled with this idea of fully surrendering my life to Christ. Even though, you know, I'm trying to do all the right things, etc., but I knew that I need to give God all of my heart. But I had a hard time with it because I was worried that if I give all of my heart to Jesus, then I'm going to be a boring person.
Mm.
You know, and I can't have fun and I have to be serious all the time because I have to,
you
know.
We're not very
good at that. Yeah, and I had this picture of what life after that death looks like, mm. and it was another seed. Actually, it was worse than a seed. It was, you know, a dead seed, you know.
Not a good seed.
And I was afraid of surrendering my heart to Jesus because this concept of an abundant life, I never got that picture for me growing up.
Mm.
And that's what changed when I decided to give my heart to Jesus, was I saw this beautiful picture of when you give your life to Christ, it's not just about dying and the things that I can't do anymore. It's about what I can do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's about now I am free to experience certain things that before I couldn't because
yep.
I was dead in trespasses and sin.
Mm-hmm.
But now I'm alive unto God, and there are things that I can now experience that I couldn't before.
Yeah, my imagination, I just see a world of seeds and all afraid to die. And they're like, if you only knew, you could be an oak tree or corn or, you know,
or
alfalfa. You know,
alfalfa,
whatever you can go for, a flower. You have this potential, but they're like, no, we don't want to grow. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
What's important for us to note here is the very beginning verse of chapter 6, because it's connecting us with chapter 5.
Uh-huh.
And it's talking about what Siku's mentioning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, here you have the person, the individual, thinking, all right, so we have grace. Grace much more abounds. We have this awesome gift. Wait, does that mean that we can now sin so that grace can abound much more? And although the obvious answer is no, it's almost like Paul's getting upset. Like, why would you even ask that question? Mm-hmm. You know, like, yeah. The fact that you're asking that question shows that you did not get it, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think that that's how it is with the Christian experience. I experience the same exact thing. You know, you're about to give your life to Christ, and you're thinking like, but man, what if the more abundant life is not more abundant? Mm-hmm. And it's like God is saying, look, you obviously do not understand the more abundant life. It's just, yeah. You know, if you did, you wouldn't ask such a silly question.
Okay, well, both of you have brought that up. Let me ask you, though, there are a lot of people out there who may be watching who are like, well, what if we don't get the abundant? What can we say to them about that? What can we, do we have a responsibility to show, to explain, or what can we say to that?
Yeah. I think there's a saying that the biggest argument, right, against the biggest argument in favor of Christianity is a loving and a lovable Christian. Mm. No, for me, that it was seeing Christians who were fully surrendered to Jesus, and yet when I'd hang out with them, I wasn't bored. I wasn't like, you know, sad all the time and frowning and trying not to do certain things. It was seeing that experience that made me feel like, man, like it's actually possible to be fully committed to God. Mm-hmm. And be happy. Mm-hmm. I know it's so simple, but I just wanted to be able to be happy.
You saw it in real time. And
yeah,
you
and that's something that I pray that I'm like, no, Lord, help me to be that kind of a person. So when people hang out with me, mm-hmm. they can be like, hey, you know, it's possible to give your life to Jesus and be happy. Mm-hmm. That simple.
Yeah, Kelly.
I think the pervasive principle in both the death and resurrection of us, you know, with Jesus, is trusting God. Mm-hmm. So to say, oh, I need to trust God to have me die to sin so I can overcome sin. That's true, mm-hmm. but you also need to trust Jesus to give you that abundant life. Mm-hmm. So it's not just trusting God there and then, okay, well, I guess I'll figure it out myself later. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is with us every step of the way to not only helping us die to sin, but giving us that amazing abundant life.
Mm-hmm. I think I met so many Christians out there who are just like, just trying to overcome sin. Like, I gotta die, I gotta overcome the sin.
Yeah.
And in many ways, their God is to overcome that particular sin, and then it becomes they embody that sin even
more. You're actually focusing on sin more and overcoming it.
Yeah. Let's read these verses here in verse 12 to 14, because I think this is where the apex comes in. Siku, can you read verse 12 through 14 for us? Mm-hmm.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Okay, what is the emphasis in that one paragraph there? Well, there's one word that really just pops out.
Instruments?
Instruments? Okay, she asks with a question.
I don't know. Mark. I can't read your mind, so.
Okay, Callie doesn't know the answer to this question, and I'm not going to tell the answer to this question until after the break. There's this one word that just has been such a source of comfort for me. We'll talk about it after this. Hey, welcome back. Hopefully you've gone to the restroom and come back, or if you're still there, you want to get back to this, because we're going to talk about verses 12 through 14. I'm going to pitch the question one more time, and if you feel some kind of vibe on one word, speak out. But there's just one word that seems to be the operative word of this passage. Anyone want to take a random?
I'm going to guess. I have another guess. Yes. Can I have another guess?
Okay. Yes.
I think it's rain. I just get this vibe from you that it's rain.
Yeah.
No, but I do think it's rain. But I think it's because, I mean, rain is a powerful word. Mm-hmm. Like, to have power over something, to be in control, to be the operative factor, as it were.
Yes.
I'm just waxing eloquent as an English teacher now. But anyways, the point is, it's in control. Mm-hmm. And so we don't want sin to be in control of our lives anymore, but we don't have the power to do that. You know, kind of we're talking, like, of closing our eyes and saying, okay, I'm just going to stop sinning. Unfortunately, that does not work. Mm-hmm. And so we don't have the power to stop the power of sin, mm-hmm. but we want Jesus to come in and to obliterate the reigning of sin in mm-hmm. our lives.
Yeah. The synonyms are found in verse 14. For sin shall not have what?
Dominion.
Dominion.
It's like a
reign,
kingdom
dominion.
Or something.
Kingdom. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like this master is no longer your master. Mm-hmm. Now, sin is still around, mm-hmm. but he or she doesn't have this power of you.
I think that's why it says in verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Like, consider mm-hmm. yourselves, it's the way that when you go through this grace experience, even though you get tempted to do wrong things, you get tempted to sin, mm-hmm. but the way that you live your life is like, the sin is not the boss anymore. Mm-hmm. Even if he comes around and try to, you know, show up like he is the boss, you're like, no, you're not the boss, because I'm under grace, and there's a new boss in my life.
Yeah, I hope you guys are getting this. This is like a beautiful point on righteous by faith under Romans, and we do this all the time. Like, how many of you are addicted to whatever, and then we try not to do it? So it's like, I can't do smoking, porn, whatever it is that you're doing. The more we focus on it, the more we get into it. And so I always do this exercise. Think about an elephant that has wings with a little green hat and a cane in its trunk. And don't think about that for 3 seconds, yeah? So we're going to be on air, and there's going to be this awkward silence for 3 seconds. I've been thinking about it the whole time. Okay? Don't think about it. With all your willpower,
starting now.
Don't think. Okay, ready? Ready?
Yes.
Ready, go. Okay, I mean, that's an awkward air time. So, okay, 3 seconds. How many of you thought about it? How many of you thought about it out there? I mean, now there's only one way not to think about it. You have to think about something else.
You have to replace it. Yeah, I was thinking about this red. I was like, red, S, R, E.
Yeah.
I was looking at.
So we
That's
have
true.
To almost
kind
of, we have to kill that part of our imagination and then think about something else. Our focus has to be on God, on Jesus. And a lot of us Christians, man, we focus on sin. I mean, we try to deny it, but we've got that obsession with it.
And,
yeah.
And I know we haven't read the verse yet, but, you know, in verse 16, mm-hmm. he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey? And he goes on to present this picture of, once you're living under grace, you have the freedom to choose how the word he used before was instruments, mm-hmm. Rendering your body as instruments for unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. You have the choice now to say, well, now that I'm free, I can choose to use my body to perpetuate a certain lifestyle, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm reckoning myself dead to sin. So I'm not going to use my resources, my physical resources, to live in sin. Mm-hmm. I'm going to use my physical resources as someone who is not under the dominion of sin. I have a choice to do something else. Mm-hmm. I don't have to watch that particular thing because I don't have to. I'm not a slave to it anymore. I have an option to go on a nature walk.
I like the nuance of what you're saying. You're saying God has given our choice back. Mm-hmm. It's not that we're automatically now good in everything that we do. We're not locked into that. No, it's like, also, we're not locked into doing everything bad either. Mm-hmm. We now have a choice.
Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we think it's the opposite, right? I had a choice to do bad things now, but now I'm with Jesus.
I have to do the right things.
Mm-hmm. But it's like, you didn't have the option. And if you thought you did, you were self-deceived. Mm-hmm. of being able to, oh yeah, I could, you know, I can quit whenever I want. I can change whenever I want. Mm-hmm. That is untrue.
Mm-hmm. And this concept of the dominion, it's essentially what it's saying is you are no longer under the dominion of sin. You're now under the dominion of grace.
God, yeah.
And this is going back to, and the thing is that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. In other words, the power of grace is much stronger than the power of sin.
It is.
This reminds me of a time when I was maybe like in fifth grade or fourth grade. Mm-hmm. And we used to visit my uncle, my aunt, and they had in their backyard, they had a swing set, which we never had. So it was awesome. Like, oh, we get to go to their house. We get to play on the wing, on the swing set. The only problem was that there was like a little runner thinger in the middle, in like a little room kind of thing, okay. little gated area okay. in between the house and the backyard that had their guard dog. And it was a Doberman Pinscher, like gigantic red. His name was Red. And and that was always there. The dog was always there. And you know, we as little kids, we think like, all right, you go distract the dog and then I'll jump over the fence and then jump over the next fence real quick and then we can play. And we would sometimes do that and we would play. But as we were playing, all the time in my mind I had, but then we have to cross over. And we had that dog there. And it was, you know, that dog had dominion over me until my uncle came out. Right. And my uncle would come out whenever he wasn't at work and we'd ask him and he'd come in there. And he didn't need to open the gate or he didn't need to hold the dog. Just his very presence put that dog in check, right? And so when the dog was there, I could open the gate myself. And I'd be like, what's going on? And the dog would just sit there, right? Like a little poodle. And then I'd go over. But as soon as my uncle was gone, it's like I could not behave that way. And so you have this.
Did you try?
I never tried. I was afraid of that dog. I wouldn't even dare try. Yeah. That dog had dominion. And so the dog is dead and it still has dominion over me. And, you know, the power, what Paul is emphasizing here is the power of grace is just overwhelming. Mm. It's so overwhelming that it gives you freedom. It doesn't eliminate sin, but it eliminates its power over our lives. Amen. And this is the powerful concept that Paul is presenting.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Let's go to read verse 17 onwards there. And I think some parts are going to connect with what Israel just shared with us. Verse 17, Siku, you want to read for us?
Sure. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness.
Okay, Callie, 20 onwards.
For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, someone summarize this. Come and put this in regular language.
I think, I just love in verse 19, he's like, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Like, this is the reason I'm breaking it down this way. Mm-hmm. But basically, you know, all the way you were a slave to doing sinful things, okay, now you should be a slave to do righteous things. Mm-hmm. And I love in verse 21, too, it says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Basically, I think this is such a great question. What good thing has sin ever done for you? Mm. What good thing has it ever done for you? Name one time ever. Mm. But it's never, nothing has ever good come from it. For the end of those things, what? Is death. But now we have, you know, goes down to verse 23, the gift of God, eternal life. So basically here, this is where you were.
The ultimate fruit, yeah.
Yeah, you were down here, a slave to sin, leading you to death. But now Jesus has enabled you, given you the gift of being a slave. And I use this term because you're human and have weak flesh. Mm-hmm. And now you are saved and you are actually working towards salvation through the gift of Jesus Christ.
I love the concept of slavery to righteousness, personally.
Yeah,
I love that.
I was just gonna say the same exact thing. Yeah.
I love,
I want to be a slave to righteousness.
Yeah. It's a human flaw to think that we can obtain freedom in and of ourselves. Mm. And I think that that's the problem, going back to Romans 1, 2, and 3, the problem with education, as Sebastian was saying before, that, oh, we think that education is the answer to slavery, to, you know, whatever. And it's not the case. You know, the devil would have us think that. Paul is saying, look, the choice that you can make is who you're going to be a slave to. And by the way, that choice that you can make is because God gives you the ability to give that.
I was going to say, the slave to righteousness, some people would have a hard time. I don't want to be a slave to righteousness. Mm-hmm. but it's all dependent on the conditions of what the master gives you.
Exactly. Yeah.
So you're a slave to righteousness, but our master of this righteousness gives you the option.
The
you can stay or go.
It's
an open door.
And I think sometimes we think, oh, I can choose none, right?
Yeah.
I can choose to worship nothing. Like, that's just impossible based on being a human.
Mm.
We always worship something. Sometimes it's ourselves, sometimes it's explicitly the devil, or it's Jesus, or it's something else, but we cannot choose to not choose.
When we take a pause here on the study and kind of step back, and what are some practical things that we can elicit, some principles we can elicit to help people who may be out there who are, I mean, they're like super addicted. Maybe they've tried a billion times.
Yeah.
Maybe they're addicted to, maybe they don't even know they're addicted. What can we say to them?
Sin is an addiction in and of itself. If we're sinning, which all of us are, then we can relate to any addict. Mm. And that's what I've discovered in my own life. I might not be addicted to drugs. I might not be addicted to whatever other thing someone else is addicted to. But I understand the nature of addiction because I sin all the time. And what Romans chapter 6 teaches us is, number one, there's hope. There's hope out of addiction.
Mm-hmm.
The hope out of addiction does not come from something internal. I can't find deliverance from addiction by trying harder. I can't find deliverance from addiction by obsessing over it, the thing that I'm trying to overcome.
Mm-hmm.
The only way to get rid of that is by focusing on the grace of Jesus Christ. What is that grace? The grace of Jesus Christ is the power to overcome that sin. And how do I overcome it? I overcome it by focusing on that.
Mm-hmm.
And focusing on that ultimately some way, somehow, in some mysterious way, gives me victory over myself.
Gives you overcoming, yeah.
I think of experience with, you know, sometimes we think when we sin, that means, okay, like we've blown it. Like we're done, we're out of it, nothing can work anymore. I think about my relationship with my dad, right? So my dad has this rule in his home that you need to refer to your elders as sir and ma'am. That's a very big deal, and I like it. So sometimes I'll
like
say, like,
too.
So I'm glad you affirmed that, Israel.
Sir.
So my dad will say, oh, Callie, can you do this? I'll be like, yeah. He's like, excuse me? Yes, sir. Now, in that moment, I could go to my dad. Oh, I didn't say sir. I'm so sorry. Like, I'm not your daughter anymore. It's like, okay, I have to reinstate and be my daughter. Like, I'm still my dad's daughter.
Right.
I just made a mistake. And so every time, you know, we don't go back and forth. When Jesus has died for us and we have accepted him, we are a slave of righteousness and we just need forgiveness. It's not we go back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of, you know,
Saved, unsaved.
Yeah, it doesn't work like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so like 1 John 1:9, right? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say if we confess and grovel and hate ourselves and do all this crazy stuff.
Mm-hmm.
If we confess our sins,
mm-hmm.
he is faithful and just to forgive us.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I messed up. I still want to be your slave of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
I still want to be your son or your daughter, and I'm still yours.
Mm-hmm.
You are who I belong to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Got a lot of practical stuff here. I don't know if you guys are listening intently, but the lessons presented in this study are universally applicable to everyone, regardless of whatever you may be addicted to. I hope you've been blessed by our study of Romans chapter 6. We got some good stuff coming up in Romans chapter 7. We'll see you here next week on Inverse.